All right, good morning. Probably nobody wanted to walk in the rain, but I thought it's great. We need rain bad, so thank you, Lord, for the rain. I had young people a subject in mind. I was telling Jonathan before he and I were speaking about, you know, our heart to be an encouragement and help to you guys. And you mentioned last night, Jonathan, you got all this stuff in your mind. And, you know, it's like going to the supermarket going, what shall I take? So I wanted to speak to you guys about building towers and digging wells. But something happened Sunday night and Monday morning early that I laid in bed and changed my mind. So I'm not quite sure how this will go. But I hope what we're going to take up will be helpful and useful to you. And before we get into it, we're going to sing number 221. How many of you guys think that the tune that you use to a hymn affects how it comes out? So when I grew up in Newfoundland, we would sing this hymn. And the tunes in Newfoundland were a combination of Grand Rapids tunes from my dad and Denver tunes from Mr. Belisalli. And the one that we used for this hymn sounded like an Irish funeral dirge. And we would be singing, happy people. And it sounded terrible. But this hymn, young people, is a beautiful hymn. And so we're going to use a tune that steps along a bit faster. So I don't want to be too fast and be disrespectful, but when we sing this, we are happy people. Lots of reasons to be happy. And so we should sing like we're happy. So hope there, I know a lot of tunes, so hope I get the right one here. Happy they you trust in Jesus, sweet their portion is, I'm sure. When the foe another seizes, he will keep his own secure. Happy people, happy people, happy though despised and poor. Happy people, happy people, happy though despised and poor. Since his love and mercy found us, we are precious in his sight. Thousands will be all around us, thousands more be put to flight. But his presence, but his presence keeps us safe by day and night. But his presence, but his presence keeps us safe by day.
Their portion, who our Savior
To hear about digging wells and building towers. Although I will tell you, young people, study those two topics because they're very encouraging and super helpful in your Christian development. What I want to talk to you about instead is your value and your worth in the sight of God. And that's a big topic, and I'm just going to talk about a few things that came into my mind as I laid in my bunk at about 3 o'clock in the morning, thinking about you. I know that you, there's a lot of yous in here. Every one of you is unique and special, and created in the image of God. And I was thinking when we were studying the 6th chapter of Galatians about the armor of God, and thinking about the attacks that the enemy would bring against you. One of the things, and we had this on Sunday night, that the enemy of your souls is a liar, a murderer, a cheater, a thief, a robber, and he would tell you, you don't have any value. You're a misfit. You can't contribute anything worthwhile. And so what I want to try to do is bring out from God's Word the opposite. What does God really think? And how does he view you and I right now? Now, before I open the Word of God, I'm going to tell you something about me. I was born before the time when moms could see ultrasound pictures. And so my mother was shocked to be handed a child with a gaping hole in his face. I was born with a complete cleft lip and palate. So the nose and mouth is one big hole. And that was a shock to her. That's not the way she anticipated me being born. And a condition like that needs to be treated. Obviously, you can't suck, you can't swallow right, you certainly can't whistle. I can promise you that. And that's something that I had to deal with as a kid too. And so I'll tell you, I hope you don't mind me using some personal references. In Newfoundland, there was no doctors that could properly address that, so every child would be sent to the Children's Hospital in Halifax. Is that the Janeway? What's the name of the Halifax? So I went to the Children's Hospital in Halifax and made a lot of trips there, too. I don't remember the first one, obviously. I was just born. But other subsequent ones with surgeries that I had to have. We stayed at Tom and Leah Roach's house. And I can remember Tim and his siblings. I remember Susan reading me Richard Scarry books. Anyway, it's funny how you remember stuff like that. We get to the hospital, and the Lord had worked it out that they were having an international conference of plastic surgeons that week for children with cleft palate problems. And then I arrived. And there was a doctor there named Dr. Ross. And he's retired since, but I remember him as a teenager going to get checked, you know, and what a kind, lovely doctor. Anyway, the Lord worked it out where he said, we're going to use this kid as an example, and I'll do the surgery, and you guys will watch me. That's what happened. But you know, kids, as I was growing up as a smaller child, I couldn't talk right. I had a lisp. My nose was crooked. All the kids called me flat nose. And it hurt. And one day, my mom sat me down and she said, I want to read you something that the Lord gave me the day you were born. And I'm going to give it to you right now. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Now, before I read this, I'll just say, this is God speaking to Israel. And I am not a covenant theology person, so don't come up to me afterwards and go, hey, you're wrong, dude. This dispensationalism, the church is not Israel. What I'm talking about right now is the heart of God toward one of his own loved ones. And in this case, I want you to hear what I'm reading. God speaking to you right now. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord that created thee. God made you, young people, exactly like you are. Thus saith the Lord that created you, O Jacob. He that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. It's what the Lord thinks about you when he looks at you. I made you. I created you. I called you by your name. You're mine. Young people, Satan tells you you're not of any value. It's a lie. God says you are of great value. I made you exactly the way I wanted you to be. Verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I might be with you if I feel happy about you. No, that's not what it says. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Verse 4. Thou wast precious in my sight. You hear that, young people? It's God's heart to you right now. Thou wast precious in my sight. Let's go down a bit further. I have loved thee. You feel alone in this world? Remember this. God says, I have loved thee right now. Verse 7. We'll halfway through verse 6. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. My mom shared that with me. It was a big encouragement. Young people, every one of you is unique. Every one of you has had different experiences that are shaping who you are. And God is working with you and in you. And you're His. He says here, I have created you for my glory. Some of you are good at relationships. Some of you don't really care for people that much. Not that you're an angry person, but you're just more of a person that would rather be alone. But God has given you other abilities. Maybe you're good at art. Maybe you're good at encouraging somebody, just maybe writing. Maybe you're a good writer or a poet or whatever. Maybe you can sing. Everybody is unique. And God has created you for His own glory and His purpose. So first thing I want to do is just encourage you, young people, don't look around at everybody else and go, because I can't do what they're doing, or I'm not that good at it, or I don't feel like I fit in, that I'm not of any value. That's not true. Satan would tell you, see, you can't jump as high as Logan, so you're no good. Like, no. Because Logan can't even draw a stick man. But you can, you know what I mean? You say, I open my mouth to sing in the hymn, singing, it sounds like a bullfrog. But I listen to some of you. I really enjoyed when we were down there by the water and listening to you guys singing. Sounded like angels to me. If I tried to join into that, it'd be like, quiet him down. Put a bag over his head. Yes. But the Lord, young people, has uniqueness for you. So I wanted to share that because of my own history, my own struggle with physical problems, and how the Lord used my mom to share this verse with me. Now let's go to Jeremiah again. I referred to this yesterday, but it's something different now. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was a young person, and I don't know exactly what the math is, but I think I'm close. He was in his young to mid-teens. We'll say he's 14 years old. I look across your faces, I see a lot of people under 18 here. So put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes right here. Jeremiah 1 verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now listen to this, young people. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You get that? Before you were even conceived, the Lord says, I knew you. And He can say that about you right now. Put your own name in it. I hope you guys don't mind when I call people out by name, but I think it makes things more relevant. So I'm going to use you, Joe Smith. The Lord could say, Joe, before you were born, I knew that you would be a dentist. Alex, before you were conceived, the Lord knew that you'd be sitting in that chair right now. That's the God we have. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The Lord has given you your circumstances. He's given you who you are, your personality, your genetics, everything about it. Nothing about you is a surprise to God. Nothing is. And here He is telling Jeremiah, I have sanctified you. That means I set you apart to be a prophet to the nations. And here Jeremiah is just barely, maybe he's halfway into adolescence. And God's going, hey, Jeremiah, I picked you for this, and it's going to be all your life, and this is what I need. And Jeremiah says, Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am but a child. I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid, for I am with thee to deliver thee. And so on. And the Lord put his words into Jeremiah's mouth. The reason I read that, young people, is to just remind you, God has made you. He knew every piece of your life. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly. He knows when you're having a great day. He knows when you're having a bad day. He knows your family situation. He knows your school situation. He knows your friend situation. And he knew it before you were even conceived. You think that person is trustworthy, young people? I do. Root down, anchor in that God says, you are valuable to me. And don't let the enemy tell you that's a lie. You know, I was talking in a meeting Saturday about the types of attacks. You know, I like history. You guys were up there on the potato field, and I was sitting there on the edge, and I looked across that field to play, and saw you guys setting up your forts, and it made me think of lots of different things. I thought about David and Goliath, you know, and there's this field of battle, and out of the one side comes Goliath, and here comes David approaching each other. And the battle is set in array, and the next thing you know, it's game on, right? But Satan, in attacking you spiritually, is a liar, a thief, a murderer. And he would tell you, everything that God says about you is wrong. He's not being honest. He's not being genuine. He's not being good to you. That's a lie. And, you know, as I think back through history, when there's conflicts in battle, sometimes it's just flat out smashing each other. Head to head. And if that doesn't work, it's, well, we're going to flank them and go around either side. Get them from the edges. Sometimes it's undermining. As I was mentioning that in World War I. Tremendous amount of effort going into tunneling underneath the other guy's trench, filling it up with bombs, setting it off, and next thing you know, a whole hill is just gone. Whew! There's a crater in Belgium right now you can still go visit that's like a 3/4 of a mile wide where they did that. And that's the kind of attack the enemy is going. If he can't take you head on, he'll get you from the side. Or he gets you undermining. Did God really say that? No, you're not of any value. Young people, you are of great value. So don't allow the enemy to attack like that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read two different passages here. Matthew 10, verse 29. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye have more value than many sparrows. So here you could buy two for a dollar, basically. I don't know what a farthing is. We'll just say two for a dollar because inflation is rising. Okay, Luke 12:6. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of her head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye have more value than many sparrows. Okay. This is not evidence of inconsistency in the scripture. What we have here is basic market bargains. How many of you like flea markets or garage sales or getting a deal? I like getting a deal. Here's the way it works. The Lord was saying, Cameron, here's a little bird that's so cheap and insignificant that if you buy two, we'll throw one in. If you buy four, we'll give you an extra one for free. That's what was happening. It's two for a dollar or five for $2. Pretty cheap, right? And then the Lord says, young people, not one of those cheap little birds falls to the ground without your Father's care and notice. Think about that. Some little bird out there in the woods gets knocked off by a hawk or whatever, dies. Just a little bird. It said, the Lord Jesus said, my Father knows about that. And he takes care. Now, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Okay? What, the reason I wanted to read this to you is, whatever is happening in your life, God cares about it. He knows about it. He is affected by it. You know, there's nothing that happens in your life that God says, hey, that's not my deal. I don't care about that. Just let it roll. Never. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's notice. Take that into your soul when the enemy says you're worthless. You don't have any value. It's not true. God sees the smallest little bird fall and goes, I care about that. And you're way, way vastly more valuable than that. Some of us were joking last night about hair loss and changing the color of your hair, trying to look younger, whatever. Bobby, I hope you don't mind this. You have more hairs on your head, or Jonathan? Bobby said last night that he was perfectly happy as a bald guy. But you know what? The Lord knows how many hairs are on your head, Bobby. Every one, he has the number. Does that care, young people? 100%. Yes, indeed. Job 38. This is a question that the Lord asked Job. Job 38:22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Stop with that. Okay, kids. I used to be talking to my Sunday school class. Young people. There is no two snowflakes alike. The treasures of the snow. Think of the billions and billions and trillions of snowflakes that fall. God has made that in a way that there is no two the same, not one. Have you entered into that thought to say, Lord, why have you made me like this? And the Lord can say to you, have you entered into the treasures of how I made you? You are precious, unique, one of a kind. And it's God that did it. Think about that, young people. And the enemy says, eh, you don't matter. You are uniquely created by God. Think about the treasures of the snow. We don't have time to develop this a lot, but I just wanted to impress that on you. There is no two snowflakes the same, and there are trillions of snowflakes. That is the God that loves you. That's the one that said, I made you for my glory. Remember that. Psalm 139. This is a psalm, young people, that if you were memorizing psalms, this would be a good one. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I'll tell you this. My parents have this psalm on their wall. It was CNC router onto a giant piece of cherry wood, a beautiful text made by an Amish craftsman somewhere in Ohio. And when my dad showed it to me, I told him, I'd like to have that. And he goes, you can't have it. It's hanging in my mom's living room. This psalm was used by the Lord to send my dad to Newfoundland, partially. He felt exercised to go and preach the gospel. And the Lord was telling him in his soul, you can't just go up there for 2 weeks a year and leave. I need somebody there all the time. And my dad grew up in West Michigan on a farm. And he liked horses. He liked tractors. He worked for a KCIH dealer. He didn't want to do it. He said, Lord, there's nobody up there. It'd just be me. I'm engaged to be married. If I tell my fiance what this exercise is, she'd probably drop me like a rock. I can't do it. I'm not going. And a number of times the Lord gave him verses about the islands and the sea. So then he told the Lord, well, there'd probably be a language barrier. I can't go somewhere where I don't know the language. So the Lord gave him the verse, I'm not sending you to a people of a strange tongue. Like, oh, man, excuses, right, Jonathan? There's the verse, right? I'm not sending you to a people of a strange tongue. They speak English. God, man. So he was reading this chapter. And I'll just read here, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Hades, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And this was the verse that made him say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Going to the uttermost parts of the sea, that's moving to Newfoundland. You know what happened, young people? He said, yes to the Lord, I'll do it. Then he had to go face my mother and tell her, I'm thinking for a honeymoon, we're moving across the continent where we know nobody and we're going to live in a van. You know what she said? I'll go. And then you know what happened? Completely unknown to them, God had put on the heart of Mr. and Mrs. Belisalli to do the exact same thing, and neither family knew it. And they both moved to the exact same town on the other side of the continent. Completely unknown to the other. Does God look after his own? 100%. He does. He does. And so that's how the Rusing family and the Belisalli family became so connected. Steve, I feel like I stole your grandpa and grandma in a certain way because they were Uncle Donnie and Aunt Betty to me as a kid. And kind of like surrogate grandparents, and what a heritage. Young people, God places something in your path. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what he's going to do. And you can trust him. The Lord puts something in your heart to do, do it. Don't put it off. So easy to go, yeah, I should do that. I'm going to do that. Next week I'll get to it. This is still a rabbit trail, but I'll share this with you. There was a man that worked for the same company I worked for. His name is Danny Stratton. Very high-spirited man. I've seen many of the coffee cup fly across the office. Danny was better than a morning cup of coffee. If he needed something, man, if you got a call from Danny, it was 6 a.m. and it wasn't, hey, how's it going? It was, let's get her done, man. Let's go. Anyway, Danny was familiar with the gospel, and I liked him. He wound up running a part of the company where we do aerial application with airplanes, and found out that Danny had cancer, and he lived in the town I worked in Edmore, Michigan. And on a Friday night, I thought, man, I should go up and talk to Danny about his soul. I'll go up there Monday and see him. Got a call Sunday afternoon, Danny just died. And I felt in my soul, man, should have went there Friday night. And I didn't do it. And I regret that. Anyway, the Lord gives you something to do. Maybe it's like, hey, go over and put your arm around this kid and talk to him. Do it. Don't wait. Do it right now. It's important. Okay. Now back to your value and worth in God's sight. You really could read this whole chapter, but I'm just going to pick out a few verses here. Verse 3. Thou compassed my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. The Lord knows, young people, your heart, your mind, your position, and He cares about it. He knows all about it. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The Lord knows all about it. And there's nothing you can go to the Lord with in your life that's a surprise to Him. Not one thing. You could say to me, Bernie, I've gotten myself privately into the ugliest situation you can imagine. I'm ashamed to even say what it is. You think you get on your knees and tell the Lord that? He's like, oh, really? I'm glad you mentioned that because I hadn't noticed. He knows, and He wants to help you. He wants to come into your life and lead you into the way everlasting. Satan would tell you, hey, you've screwed it up so bad that you may as well just quit. You think the Lord's going to be interested in a broken vessel like you? You're of no worth or value, so just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what Satan would tell you. The Lord doesn't say that. He says, I already know. Just come to me, and I'll help you get it right. That's what He's saying to you. There's a lot more in that. I guess the other thing I would say about this is, let me go back up to Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Reins in the scripture means your inner, the literal translation is your kidneys. The point I want to make to you is the reins here talk about your inside being of who you are. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, and so on. Well, because of time, we're going to keep moving, but I just say this. Beloved young person, you are uniquely and wonderfully made. You are in, are God's creation for His glory. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, let's read verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, beloved friend, you are a living stone that God has placed in the building of His church. That's valuable and different from every other stone in the place. You know, we could go to Home Depot and find some manufactured stone that might look the same, but that's fake. If you go out there on the beach or any place and start picking up stones, they're all different. And young people, God, if you belong to Him, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, He says, you are a living stone, a valuable member of My church, and you are placed there for My glory for a unique purpose, something I want to bring out from your life. And so don't let the enemy tell you you're just a number someplace. You're not just a number. You are a living stone placed there by God for Him. We could take this up in Corinthians 12 as well about the members of the body. You know, it says there, if the whole body was a hand, where would the need for the nose be? I can't quote it exactly right, but you've got some comely parts, some uncomely parts, you have fingers, nose, smelling, all that stuff. One of the things that I find really encouraging in that chapter is it says, the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Now, who's the head of the body, young people? It's Him. It's the Lord Jesus. And there, the Spirit of God brings out that the Lord is saying to you, I need you. The head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee. Think about that. When Satan tells you, yeah, somebody else will fill your spot. You don't mean anything. That's a lie. The Lord says, I want you. That's what He's saying. All right, now I want to switch gears for a little bit because all of us are subject to our culture, our family raising. There is such a thing as family character. There is such a thing as, well, just to put it bluntly, when Joe was up here with that big rope, if you belong to the Lord, you have two natures, an old nature and a new nature. And so, yes, God has made you the way He wants you to be, but now I need to balance it with this. There are things, because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, that God has to deal with. So we can't say, the reason that I'm a pathological liar is because God made me this way. That's missing the point. And God has to deal with us in our Christian lives about problems that are brought in by sin. And brought in by choices that we've made that are not according to the way everlasting. And so, let's go first to John 15 for this. It's not an excuse to say, I'm just going to wallow along in misery because God made me this way and I can't help it. So there's another side to this. John 15, Verse 1, I am the true vine, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Then let's go down to verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Well, here's the point, young people. God wants to produce fruit in your life. And sometimes there is a pruning that happens. So I work in agriculture, some with grapes, but a lot more with apples and a whole lot more in corn and soybeans, but I know, I understand what purging and pruning is about. And if you're keeping grapes, there is, you have to cut back the old vines every year. And if you don't, the old vines choke out the new, and so you can go buy a vineyard that's just got this huge drapery of dead vines everywhere, hasn't been properly looked after, and there's only two or three clusters of grapes on it, if any. And the principle that the Lord Jesus is bringing out here is he wants to bring out fruit, then more fruit, and then much fruit. And so the Lord deals with us in our lives in this pruning way so that we can get more fruit and much fruit. And so don't be discouraged and say, well, God is against me. You know, I think about the story of Ruth, and Elimelech and Naomi made a wrong choice. They left Bethlehem and they went to Moab. It was the wrong choice. There was, God's direction was not in it. And the result was that Elimelech and his two sons both died in Moab. And God had to deal with them, with Naomi and her family. And Naomi, thankfully, is brought back to Bethlehem. And she might have thought, well, God is against me. Young people, God can be against your wicked ways. If you're living in a way that is overtly sinful, you can't say, well, God made me this way, so it's fine. It's not. And so God is pruning. I didn't even know if I should mention this, but I guess I will. There was a very popular country singer named George Jones. And in country music circles, they would say George Jones could tear your heart out. And he has a song called Choices. And it's about making a lot of choices in his life that were wrong and reaping the consequences. Cost him multiple marriages. Cost him time in jail. Cost him a lot of money. And he came at the end of his life to realize the truth of the scripture that says, you reap what you sow. Whoso soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I don't know if George Jones came to know the Lord or not. I hope he did. But the song that he sings called Choices is a rings pretty true to me. Living and dying with the choices I made. But you don't have to die with the choices you make. The Lord says, bring it to me. Now, Hebrews 12. Something happens in the life of one of your fellow young people. The temptation could be to say, aha, God is dealing with that person because they have been living a bad life. That's not necessarily true. Let's read verse 5. My son, halfway down the verse, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. If we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not, and so on. Well, if you're going through your Christian life or your regular life and you're not saved, you might say, I don't feel the hand of God on me in any way. That's a dangerous place to be. I would have to ask, is there really life in this person? If you're not one of the sons or daughters of God, Jonathan brought this out last night, none of this is applicable to you because you're on your way to a lost eternity. But if you are a son or daughter of God, and I believe most all of you probably are, there will be chastening in your life. Now, it could be what we call punitive chastening. That means I deliberately choose wrong and the Lord has to take me on to deal with it. And there is that kind of chastening in Christian life. But it's not the only kind of chastening. The Lord may be pruning you for a specific thing to bring out more fruit. And so, if let's say I leave here and my van gets smashed to bits, we might conclude, aha, he's been living a life of sin, and the Lord took him on. Well, maybe, but we can't say that. God knows what he's doing. You know, just working with people to bring them to himself, to submit to his will, to do, you know, I think about the way the Lord worked in my own life, to bring me to where I'm at. The doors that he opened and doors that he closed. Things that happened to me that I didn't want to happen to me. I remember a few years ago, I was gradually losing sight in my right eye. And at first, it's so slow you couldn't even tell. You could feel like there's something in your eye, you blink a little bit, and yeah, we're good. One day, I said to back, this ain't right. It was about a halfway across my eyesight. It was just gray. So, I went to the eye doctor, and he looked in there, and he goes, hey, you should go see the retinal specialist. I'm like, is there a problem? He goes, just go see him, but probably tomorrow would be good. I'm like, that's not good. And so we went to the retinal specialist, and yeah, he puts you in this chair, and he leans you back, and he's got this light that would shine through the back of your skull. And he goes, don't blink. And he looked in there with his little scope for about, I don't know, back what, 10 seconds or less, pushes his chair back, and he goes, young man, if I don't address this immediately, you'll be blind for life. I'm a pretty tough guy. You know what happened? I fainted in the chair. It was a hot day. It was summer. It was about 4 o'clock. I hadn't eaten breakfast or lunch. And he said that to me. He goes, you're going to be blind for life. I'm like, oh, I knew it. God, why did you do this to me? I don't have time to do this. And we were having a family reunion the next week, I think it was. And Beck and I were in charge of taking care of it. Everybody was coming to Michigan. And the doctor goes, you won't be going. So anyway, he did the surgery. He fixed the retina. And he goes, now the recovery time is face down. Like, your eyes have to be lower than your ears constantly for like 3 weeks. So just try that a second. Yeah, you're way down like this. And the reason is they put a gas bubble. You know how in a level the bubble moves to the top of the fluid? Well, your retina is the back of your eye, so they use this gas bubble to push up on your retina and hold it in place while it heals. And so because it's the back of your eye, it means the front of your eye needs to be down. And I'm here to tell you that the softest pillow in the world feels like 2x4 after about an hour. But the Lord allowed all that for a purpose. And so this kind of chastening happens in your life, young people. There will be bad things that happen in your life. But don't throw away your confidence. I think it's there in the Hebrews 10 where it says, cast not away therefore thy confidence. We have need of patience. Let's see if I can find that really quick. Yes, one page back. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry, and so on. So young people, yes, bad things happen in your life. But don't, if the Lord is dealing with you on something sinful, get it right. Don't put it off. If the Lord is dealing with you on matters of your character or your natural bent, you know, I mentioned family character. I'll just tell you, young people, something that is inherent to my nature that I've had to learn to take to the Lord and deal with is a critical nature. It's easy for me to be critical. And the Lord has had to chasten me to say, that root needs to come out. Now, am I still a child of God? Yes, I am. But the Lord is trying, young people, to conform you in your life more and more and more to the image of His Son. And so, when the Lord is dealing with you on something, don't get angry or say, see, He hates me. No, He loves you. And He's saying, this thing right here, I need to take it out. It's for your good. And it hurts. But don't run away. Don't deny it. Say, Lord, I want what you want. And do it. You know, another thing that chastening might be is to prepare you for something. My grandpa Pilkington used to go down to the Caribbean, and he wouldn't take his sons with him until they learned a certain lesson. And I remember him telling us that he took Uncle Robert on a mission trip only after he had dropped about 4 or 5 ants in his teacup, and he drank the tea without fishing them out. And he goes, now you're ready, son. It's just things like that that the Lord could be preparing you for, to say, here's adversity, because 5 or 10 years from now, I'm going to have you in another slot, and you need to know how to play. So don't be taken in by the lies of Satan to say, see, God is against you. Quit him. No, no, no. Say, Lord, what's in it for me? How can we walk this path together? We're out of time. I'll just mention this one. 1 Timothy 2:21 talks about a great house. In that great house, there's vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. And then it says, I better turn to it to get it right. 1 Timothy 2:21. Maybe you guys ever go through the books of the Bible in your mind when you're... I'm glad we have that song in our kids' book, because I use it all the time. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that means the vessels to dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So young people, God may be working with you in your life through adversity to help sanctify you as a vessel meet for the master's use. Imagine the Lord looking across this room and going, I have a unique job. And Brittany, you're the one that I prepared for the job. And be able to say, I'm ready, Lord. Here we go. Instead of saying, oh, that's uncomfortable. It's difficult. And they might think I'm stupid. Don't do that. The Lord says, hey, Marianne, I prepared you for one specific thing. I need you to go put your arm around that other person. Tell them you appreciate them and do it now. It's like, I don't even know them, Lord. Do it. That is a vessel sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Now, you guys mind if I give one more example here? I know we're past time. Is it okay, Ted? All right. When David was rejected, there was a time that Jonathan came out and found him in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Young people, we need young people like Jonathan to go to other young people and strengthen their hand in God. Maybe you're the one that says, I need somebody to come and strengthen my hand in God. All of us need that. So, be willing to do that. The Lord says, here's something I want you to do for me that can be a blessing to somebody else. Do it. I'm not going to mention names here, but I'm going to mention two things that I've noticed that really impressed me. A young person that has sent into our family handwritten letters of encouragement. So valuable. You know who you are. Thank you. The Lord says, do it, do it. Another young person that has taken initiative to gather up the young little girls, have a tea party for them. Is that valuable? You think those little girls are influenced in their spiritual life by that? 100%. Now, those are only two things I know about. A third one maybe that pops in my mind. Periodically, I receive a text from a good friend of mine of just words of encouragement. How many texts do we send in a week? Lots, I think. Probably thousands. You think about somebody in this room tomorrow or next week that could use two or three words or a sentence or two of encouragement. Is that going to cost you anything? Do it. Strengthen their hand in God. We need it. I was going to mention, I will mention this. We talked about it briefly yesterday, Barnabas. It means the son of encouragement. You know, Saul was violently imprisoning and killing Christians. God got a hold of his soul, met him in the road, spoke with him directly. And then he sends Ananias over there. He says, hey, go talk to Saul. He's sitting at this house. And Ananias goes, are you crazy? He came here to kill me. And the Lord goes, I know. But he's a chosen vessel of mine. You go talk to him. And he did it. The Lord met that man where he was at, saved him. Tremendous value and purpose in his life. A lot of the New Testament that we enjoy, God used the Apostle Paul to write it. You know what the other disciples said when they heard Paul got saved? Yeah, that's a fake. I'm avoiding that dude like the plague. I don't want to get anywhere near him. And the Lord had to say to Barnabas, son, I need you to go spend a little time with my chosen vessel. You know, young people, maybe there's somebody in this room and you say, I don't know what to say. I'm not too good at this. The Lord tapped you on the shoulder and said, go speak a kind word to them. Be their friend. Encourage them. Do it. You'll find in your lives is a tremendous, tremendous blessing to get up every morning and say, Lord, here I am. I'm not your agent, I'm your vessel. You know, an agent is somebody that's working for money. You know, a vessel is someone the Lord can go, I'm going to pour this into you, you take it over there and pour it into somebody else. Do that. Well, I apologize for past. Esther came before me at 3 o'clock in the morning on Monday. Young people, I love you. Vastly bigger than that, the Lord loves you. You are special to Him. Live your life in a way that is in communion and fellowship with Him. And if there's something in the way, get it out before the Lord. It's not a surprise to Him. He says in Song of Solomon, "Let me hear your voice. Let me see your face. For sweet is your voice, and your face is beautiful." I'm not quoting that exactly right. Comely, I think it says, but that's what it means. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. That's His heart for you. And that's the heart that we have for you too.
So I was actually wondering if we could sing one verse of one hymn before we kind of move into activities, because I know some of you may be leaving before lunch, and I thought that this would be nice. For those of you who have the hymn, the Little Flock hymn book, or you have your app on your phone, I was thinking the last verse of 242 is just very fitting, I think, in light of the verse that we had before us for the young people time, which is, "God is the strength of my heart and the portion of my heart, or and my portion forever." And this verse says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. He is with us where we go. Fear not for the journey's length. Fear we not the mighty foe. All our foes shall be defeated and our journey safe completed." Maybe we could just sing that one verse, if that's okay. Sing aloud to God our strength. This last meeting.